From the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
True children of God are not those with an impeccable religious ancestry, but rather those who believe as Abraham believed and who obey as Abraham obeyed. Do you have an ancestor who was a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trace your religious feelings to some genuine experience by one who is or was close to you? If you do, this is not entirely bad, but you must not trust the relationship only. You must do as he or she did. See to it that you make what you've been professing to be true actually in your own experience.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went home to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, Sons of Abraham. Have you ever received an inheritance? Well, all of us have. When you were born, you inherited your nationality and ethnic heritage, your parents' genetic makeup, your family history, and many other things. When you die, you'll probably pass along a financial inheritance to your family. However, there is something we cannot receive from our parents nor pass along to our children. A personal, eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. But just like an earthly inheritance, we receive this spiritual inheritance through death and birth, the death of Jesus on the cross, and a new birth from God by the Holy Spirit. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 8, verses 37 through 40. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with a message entitled, Sons of Abraham.
Christianity is Christ, but the fact that a personal commitment to Jesus Christ is necessary in order for us to become a Christian is totally alien to the thinking of most people. A typical example of this happened to my wife and I just a few years back. We were dealing with a woman who had been born in England and who had been raised in a religious home. She was not a Christian, but she thought she was. Her father had been a vestryman in the Church of England. From the earliest years, she'd been brought to Sunday school. She once sang in the choir. In one sense, she even believed all that the Church of England taught, for although she did not know much, she would still never have thought of disagreeing with the 39 Articles or with anything in the prayer book. For her, to be an English woman was to be a member of the Church, and to be a member of the Church of England was to be a Christian. Well, it was a matter of tradition. It was not until we dealt with her for some time that she discovered the reality of Christianity and committed her life to Jesus Christ personally. Well, that story is not an unusual one, of course, but it is an important one, if only because the experience I've described is so common. People consider themselves Christians largely because they've had a Christian father or mother, or because they were raised in a Christian church, or just because there's never been any other religious tradition in their background. If you're one for whom the Christian faith consists largely of such things, then I invite you to listen closely as we look at some very important verses on this subject from John's Gospel. The verses I'm talking about are found in the 8th chapter of John, and they concern the reaction of certain leaders of the Jewish people to Jesus. Jesus had been talking to these men about spiritual things, but whenever he even so much as suggested that there might be a lack in their lives, which he could fill, they reacted violently and defensively. Toward the end of the chapter, we find that they went so far as to attempt to stone him. It's a pity they reacted in this way, of course, but it's even a greater pity that men and women react this way today. And yet it's human nature. Even the most miserable men will react offensively at any suggestion that their lives could be made better. Well, These men countered Christ's suggestion that they needed something by the claim that they had all they needed by virtue of their religious traditions. They traced their ancestry to Abraham. They claimed that they were all right because we are Abraham's seed. What this meant was this: God's promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. They had descended from Abraham physically. Therefore, they reasoned, we are blessed in Abraham, and there's nothing for us to worry about spiritually. Well, what did Jesus do when he was confronted by this reply? The answer is that he made a number of very penetrating statements, which should have helped these men to understand the true state of affairs, and which will undoubtedly help us to understand them today. The first statement, and a very provocative one at that, was that there was a strange inconsistency in their lives. It was an inconsistency between what they professed to be and what they actually were. Abraham was a man approved by God. He walked with God. He was praised by God. They claimed that this was true of them. Yet, as Jesus pointed out, on the other hand, they sought to kill him and demonstrated that his word had no place in them. Neither of these facts was true of Abraham. Now, let's apply this observation to today. Here is a man or a woman, perhaps it's you, who thinks that he is a Christian, but to whose way of life Christianity makes very little difference. I will not say, though it might be more true than we realize if Christ were actually on the earth physically, that you try to kill him, but perhaps you try to kill him where you individually are concerned, in the sense of keeping him out of your life. You say you're a Christian, but you have no room in your life for the one who founded Christianity. You believe he lived and died. Perhaps you even believe that he rose again, but it makes no difference to you, no difference to what you do. Nothing about your life is changed because of him. And it's also true that his word does not abide in you. I don't mean by this that you've never heard or even been able to memorize some of Christ's teachings. Although, if you think the words God helps those who help themselves or devil take the hindmost are in the Bible, you know less of them than you think. But I do mean to say that they are not enough a part of you to affect your decisions. Here, someone plays a dirty trick, then you do one back. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, means nothing to you. When you come home, you insult your wife and you snap at the children. Christ's commandment that ye love one another does not enter into your thinking. You see what I mean? What of this? Isn't it a strange inconsistency? Doesn't it trouble you? This is not the way of Christ or of those who follow him. All right, granted that there is an inconsistency, and many of us have it in our lives. Second, Jesus went on to explain the cause of this inconsistency. It was explained by the true ancestry of these religious leaders. They claimed a natural or physical descent from Abraham. And on this level, their claim was quite valid. The difficulty was that their descent from Abraham was only physical. Only physical. That is, it was external rather than internal, natural rather than spiritual. On the spiritual level, about which Jesus was concerned, their ancestry was something quite different. It was, we must be bold enough to say it, demonic. Spiritually, said Jesus, they were children of their true father, the devil. Now let me say at once that in its full sense, this is not true of most people. Sometimes preachers speak of there being two families in this world, the family of God and the family of the devil, and they imply that if one does not serve God, he serves Satan. This, I do not believe, is true in the full sense. But I must repeat, only in the full sense. Actually, most men serve themselves, and they're no more interested in serving Satan than they are in serving God. It seems to me these men were Satan's tools in a way that most men would not be, and they proved it by their concerted and vicious efforts to kill God. On the other hand, however, and this is the point I want to make, there is a sense in which all that is not of God, and therefore not good, can be traced to Satan. for it was through Satan that sin first entered the universe. Do you sin? Do you find yourself flashing out in anger against someone else? Do you ever exploit other people? Do you put yourself first in business or in your marriage and allow others to come second? If this is so, then in one sense, at least, you were demonstrating a demonic ancestry. At least it's not a divine one, for such things do not come forth from God Almighty. You know, Jesus taught this truth in a parable once, pointing out that good fruit does not come from a bad tree. It takes a good tree to produce it, and he said, bad fruit does not come from a good tree. A bad tree creates it. In the same way, you can come to know the true nature of your spiritual family tree by the fruit found on it. What is the fruit in your life? How about your speech? How about your actions? It's interesting that Jesus called attention to both of these areas, speech and actions, in speaking to the Jewish rulers, for he said, making the contrast between what is of God and what is of Satan, I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye've seen with your Father. Now I assume that by this point in our study, nearly everyone can tell what's coming. The obvious conclusion is that if a person is to be taken out of the family of Satan, in any sense, and into the family of God, then he must experience what he would have to experience if that were true physically. What would you have to do to get out of one family and into another? The answer is that you would have to die to the one family and be born again into the other. This can't be done physically, of course. It's only a theoretical argument. But the glory of the Christian gospel is that it can be done spiritually. It is possible, through the work of God's Holy Spirit and on the basis of Christ's death on the cross, to be born again into the family of Almighty God. Before we can make this point, however, before we can say that a man can be born again, we must make the equally important point that a man must be born again, and that this is true because no mere physical birth can save him. This point is made at two other very important places in the Bible. First, it was made by John the Baptist. John had been preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and many had come to him for baptism. Some of them had not repented. So John said to them, "Think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." John was telling these men that only an act of God by which they would become reborn and begin to bring forth good fruit would save them. The second important statement of this same point is in the letter of Paul to the Galatians, and in one sense the whole letter is a statement of it. Teachers had come to the Galatian churches from Jerusalem saying that one could be saved only by first becoming a Jew, a child of Abraham. It was all right to have Christ, but there must be Abraham too. Faith was all right, but there must be law. There must be a physical ancestry. In this case, Paul replied to the doctrine so strongly that he actually said, "If ye be circumcised," that is, become a Jew in order to acquire Jewish ancestry, "Christ shall profit you nothing." And then he said that nothing matters but becoming a new creation in Christ. Well, are you a new creation in Christ? Have you been born again into God's family? On one occasion, Jesus spoke to a man who had every advantage that ancestry and religious training and traditions could bring. His name was Nicodemus. He was a Jew, a teacher, a man of influence, prestige. "And yet," said Jesus, "ye must be born again." This is God's work, but it comes about as a man or woman begins to turn his back on any advantage supposedly derived from man and instead begins to draw near to Christ, trusting him for salvation. True children of God are not those with an impeccable religious ancestry, but rather those who believe as Abraham believed and who obey as Abraham obeyed. Now the final point of Jesus' reply to these religious leaders was that in spite of all that he had said, nevertheless, it was still possible for them to learn from their ancestry if they would only do it. To be sure, this isn't said directly, but it seems to be implied in Christ's final reference to Abraham. Jesus pointed out that it was because they did not like what he said that they were trying to kill him, but then he added, "This did not Abraham." Well, then, granted that Abraham did not seek to have Christ killed and did not reject him, what did he do? The answer seems to be that he received the word of God readily and trusted God for his salvation. Now let me say, I'm not sure of this next point, but it seems to me that Jesus was probably thinking of a specific incident from Abraham's life as he said this. You remember the story in which three supernatural beings came to Abraham to warn him of the pending destruction of Sodom? It's found in Genesis chapter 18. These messengers are described in a very strange way. Sometimes they're described as three beings, sometimes they're described as one. Their words are sometimes prefaced with the statement, "The Lord said." Who are they? Or who was this person? At the very least, we're dealing with angels, and yet they're not called angels. Some, therefore, have speculated that this was a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that Abraham, therefore, literally saw the Lord Jesus. Now, if this is true, and I believe it may well be, then Abraham quite literally did the opposite of what these religious leaders were doing and many persons do today. The leaders were rejecting Jesus, while Abraham, on the other hand, ran to him and entreated him to come into his tent. So let me make it personal for you. Do you have an ancestor who was a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trace your religious feelings to some genuine experience by one who is or was close to you? If you do, this is not entirely bad, but you must not trust the relationship only. You must do as he or she did. You must do as Abraham. Do you have a godly father? Then do as he did and follow Jesus. Do you have a praying mother? Then do as she does and pray to Jesus that your sins might be forgiven and that you might become his follower. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. You don't want to be one. So see to it that you make what you've been professing to be true actually in your own experience. Run to Jesus. Welcome Jesus. Invite him in, and not just into your tent or house, but into your life as well. You will find that he will teach you wonderful things about his will and ways, just as the heavenly messenger taught Abraham. Now I have just one final word, and it's a word for Christians. Throughout this entire message, I've been talking about the strange inconsistency of professing to be a Christian when one is actually not a Christian and betrays the fact by conduct. I must add that there's another and even stranger inconsistency when those who really are Christians do not display Christ-like conduct. This is often true, of course. There's a reason for it. Christians do not lose their old nature merely by becoming Christians, and the old nature will assert itself. Still, it is strange, and while it's true that it happens, it still should not be characteristic of the Christian's behavior. The Christian should reveal the hand of Christ in his life. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, a young dental student studied in Philadelphia under a dentist who was known for the perfect way in which he made amalgam fillings. He made them so well that they looked like inlays, which are normally much harder to make and more expensive. The time came when the young student finished his course and was drafted into the Army. In the Army, he did dental work, and eventually he ended up on the West Coast, 3,000 miles from his home city of Philadelphia. One day a draftee came into his office for some work, and the young man who had studied in Philadelphia began to examine the fillings. Suddenly he straightened up and said, "Do you come from Philadelphia?" "Yes," he was told. "I thought so," the young dentist said. "Your work has been done by Dr. Ward C. Miller, the Amalgam King." Well, I'm sure you can see the application. In this life, it will never be true that every aspect of our lives will reveal the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there must be some areas which can be identified as his workmanship. Others should be able to point to you and say, "Ah, yes, this is the work of Jesus Christ, the great physician. It is the work of him who is the King of Kings." I'm talking again today with Dr. Ralph L. Kuyper, who is an old friend of mine and of the Bible Study Hour and a former colleague of Dr. Barnhouse in the ministry. Ralph, we were talking before about freedom and the fact that so many today want to be free from things but not to anything and therefore miss the glorious kind of freedom that the Bible brings and Jesus Christ brings. There's an aspect of that that we touched on briefly but didn't really develop, the fact that our freedom comes from our identification with Christ. He's the source of it. And, of course, all of that is in this very passage that we're thinking about.
There are two verses that come to my mind, one in the passage and then another verse which we will discuss in a moment. May I suggest that you read for us John 8 at verse 36.
This is a verse that many people know, even if they don't know the reference. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." True freedom.
I am very, very practical in many things. I will give a practical illustration. I happen to have limited vision. That is to say, I'm not able to drive a car. I'm not able to do many things a 20/20 vision would allow me to do. My friends see well, and what I generally do is identify myself with them. For example, if I'm on a trip, I sit in the car with them, I talk, I have fellowship, and I let them worry about traffic lights, traffic tickets, gas, and all the expenses and worry of traveling.
And you get there just the same time they do.
Not only, but probably in far more comfort than they do.
And more relaxed.
Exactly. And the interesting thing is, I'm really seeing through their eyes. I'm really driving through their hands. I'm really driving through their feet. In other words, I'm doing vicariously what they are really doing actually. And I really think that this is the meaning of this text. For example, the parallel text in Galatians, Paul has the same idea when he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith," note the word, "not my faith, but his. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When I'm in somebody's car, I'm living by their faith in the sense that they know how to drive. Sometimes it may be a risky thing, but where Christ is concerned, there's never a risk. And consequently, instead of my liability limiting me, when I identify it with Christ, I'm really expanded in his perfection. And to me, this is the wonderful truth that our Lord sets forth in John 8 and Paul picks up again in Galatians 2.
There's an aspect of this that also goes along with what you're saying, it seems to me, because when we're identified with Christ in this way, this is not just a me and him thing. There's also such a thing as the body of Christ and the others with whom we're identified.
But for example, you and I are talking together at this table. Our engineer, Don, is in the other room. He could shut us off, so we're quite dependent on him. But in the community of effort between the three of us, we're able to be in millions of homes as our voice goes through his operating machines. And thus, you see, we're members of the body, as you suggest. And I think, though we're in a minuscule form here, yet the church, made up of many members, functions to the glory of our blessed Lord.
Thank you. And now, our Father, we thank you for this passage that we've been studying, and we ask you to apply your truth to each heart. For those who are listening who have never accepted Christ as their Savior, we ask that they might know no peace until they rest in him who is the source of all peace. Upon your own who do believe, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, your love, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be theirs through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Jesus taught that being a descendant of Abraham did not make one a child of God. You cannot determine your relationship with God by looking at your family tree. Instead, you must look to Jesus and trust him to change your life. Then you will be like a good tree that bears lasting fruit for the kingdom of God. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled Sons of Abraham, or simply ask for message number 1268. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. And when you visit our website, or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888. Or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled Sons of Abraham. That's message number 1268. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.